Okay, turn to Hebrews. We're going to, I handed out a bunch of verses, and what I'd like to do is just kind of go back and do again a quick, it's not going to be that quick, an overview of the book of Hebrews. And I really kind of picked verses that I liked. You guys might have other verses that you like. But it's kind of, you know, I was listening, flipping channels the other day and watched some of the TV preachers asking for money. All of them ask for money. And it's all this, if you send in $213, you're going to get a double favor of God's blessing. And I'm like we need more than the favor that God shows us in the book of Hebrews. And really, if you remember, the whole idea of the book of Hebrews is it is written to encourage believers to kind of stay the course. Don't lose heart. It's easy to lose heart when you're in a race. It's easy in life to just kind of get tired of the whole thing. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, don't lose heart. And there's word when I go through these verses, there's going to be words like confidence and assurance and encouragement. These are words that all of us kind of need in life. We need confidence that what God said is real and is true, and He does not lie. We're going to read that in a little bit. We have assurance of our salvation not because of what we do, but because of what has been done. And at the very end of the book, in verse 22 of chapter 13, it says, I urge you, brethren, bear this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. The whole idea that he wrote, we don't know who really wrote it. I always thought it was Paul. If people that study Greek say it's not Paul because it's different kind of language. I don't know how you tell all that. But it doesn't really matter who wrote it, other than he wrote it to a group of people that were starting to lose heart. And he says, please bear this word of exhortation. I want to build you up. And I really think that the kind of the main idea of the book, the way he builds us up, is on who Jesus really is. They started to think, man, we had it better when we were back having our Jewish worship, and we had the temple, and we could go there, and I could see my sin paid for when they put the throat of the bull or goat. And it was a visual of somebody dying for their sin. We haven't seen the cross. We never saw blood sacrifices. People today, you almost have to start back in the Old Testament to explain to people, when we say Jesus died for their sins, it almost doesn't compute anymore. Because they don't know. I mean, it used to be people grew up kind of under in a church and under Scripture. But this is kind of, that's what the writer of Hebrews it wants them to understand. And in chapter 12, this is what I think is the kind of the main thought of the book of Hebrews. Therefore, since we have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin that so easily entangles us. Most people think that's the sin of unbelief. Just not trusting them anymore. Don't let that entangle you. It so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. And Ravi Zacharias uses that when he talks about evil in the world and trouble in the world. When we hit these brick walls that just knock us down and trouble hits. And he said, think about the Son. Consider him who endured such hostility by sinners. Don't think that God has abandoned you. Because just think what happened to his Son. So this whole book is really about the writer of Hebrews is trying to encourage his readers and say, don't lose heart. Think about Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Keep your eyes on him. And it's easy not to, I think. Cares of this world, houses, retirement plans, kids. You know, we watched some a mom at the IHOP, two little kids just running around, and I'm like, man, no wonder you have them when you're young, because it's tiring. And all of that stuff can kind of distract us. And so the writer of Hebrews is asking his readers, think back. And then I gave out a bunch of verses. And we're just going to hit some of these. I'm not going to. Most of these are really fairly easy to understand. Who has chapter 1, verses 1 through 4?
That would be me.
Okay. So they were looking back, you know, we had the prophets and Moses and Daniel and Ezekiel, and the writer of Hebrews is saying, yeah, God spoke in long ago to our fathers and the prophets in all different ways, but now he has spoken to us through his son, who is the, you want to know what God's like, look at his son. It's as simple as that. When people dismiss him as a great teacher or he was really a great philosopher, that's not really an option, because he said, you know, you want to ask them, what about the verse, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me. Do you believe that's true? And the writer of Hebrews is saying, God spoke a long time ago, but now he has spoken through his son, and he is better than the angels. He's going to go through this whole thing. There were people that might have lifted up angels. Did anybody ever watch Touched by an Angel? I never, did you? Was that a pretty good movie? I mean, I don't know. I never watched it. It was like, but in those days, there were people that thought the angels were really how, you know, that's how we get information and lifted them up. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, well, no. Jesus is better than the angels. And he does that all in chapter 2, where he says, to whom of the angels did he say, you are my son? He didn't say that to any of the angels. So that's, as he gets into this, I think, did I give anybody chapter 2, verses 9 and 10?
Yes, you did.
Okay. You can talk. No, there's a bunch more. Okay, he's saying to the Hebrews, you're having trouble? Again, think about the Son. It says, but we do see him who has been made a little lower than the angels. He became a man, the Son of God. God became incarnate. God took incarnate means in flesh. You ever hear of chili con carne? That's where it comes from. I mean, you probably knew that, but he became flesh. A little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, was crowned with glory and honor by the grace of God. Some people might have been saying, well, he died. He was not as big as the angels. And he says he was crowned with glory and honor by the grace of God, that he might taste death for you and me. And there's a whole, kind of description of death. This body is going to die. This body will someday give it up. And what the writer of Hebrews is talking here, death is a, when death happens, this body is separated from me. Is it? And I don't want to separate us too much. I mean, this is me, you know, and that's you. And your body, I mean, you know, we take care of it, and I like it. And well, it's getting bigger, so I don't like it that much. But but you know what I mean? There's a sense that the way we don't taste death is who I really am will never, ever be separated. That's what death is. A death is a separation of this body from my spirit. Death, in the eternal sense, is a separation from God. And Jesus tasted that death so that separated from God the Father. Can you imagine the perfect one separated, tasted death for everyone? When you start thinking about giving up, Hebrews, don't do that. Jesus tasted death, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. You think if you're suffering, he was perfected through that. And I think we've talked about this. And I was listening to Ravi Zacharias. He was doing a deal on Malcolm Muggeridge. And Malcolm Muggeridge said, most of the things that, it's a misquote, he learned more during suffering than pleasure. And what did C.S. Lewis say? God shouts to us in our pain and whispers to us in our pleasure. I mean, I do not want to go through difficult things. You know, if I could stop it all, and one day he will stop it all. But the writer of Hebrews is saying he suffered and learned. Think what we learn. Don't run away from the suffering. Don't give up. Don't become give up your faith. He's saying to the writers of Hebrews, or to the readers, the very Son of God had to suffer. Chapter 3 is better than Moses. That's what he goes through. You know, that was another thing that people talked about. Well, Moses was like the guy. He wrote the whole Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. I think all five, right? Yeah. So he was lifted up. Let me see. In chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. This is kind of where he's going to say, you know, think about who Moses was. But even in those days, when they came to Kadesh Barnea, they gave it up. They wouldn't believe. They didn't believe God. Don't do that. Even though Moses led them for 40 years through the wilderness, they refused. They saw the plagues. They saw the pillar of fire. They saw the sea open. And then they get to Kadesh Barnea weeks later and give it up. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't do that. You know, Moses was really good, but Jesus is better than him. And then look, who's got chapter 3, verses 12 and 13? Oh, man, I gave you a lot, dude.
Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin.
Encourage each other. When you look around, and I'll pick on Betsy. When somebody comes to you, when your sister comes and says, I didn't realize how into the house I was. I mean, they're doing that because they remember this verse. Encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today. When people admit to you a struggle or a heartache, or encourage each other, that's a good thing. Don't say, well, I never got into our house like that. You know, that's a sin. Encourage one another. When you have a brother or a sister or a friend that's struggling, listen and encourage one another. They're no different. If I had to give up my house right now, that would be hard. You know, really, think about it. So that it's the writer of Hebrews is drawing the people through these stories, saying, think about this. They had they saw the miracles of Moses. They saw all that. And they gave it up. I really do think this, that we will see all the people that came out of Egypt, I think were believers. But, you know, they separated at that one point. But the people that came out and came to Mount Sinai, saw the Ten Commandments, I think we will see them. The people that went through the Passover were believers in the sense that they believed God, put the blood on the doorpost. This was an event that they believed. What they missed out on was going into the land. And I think what the writer of Hebrews is saying, I think there is a time, there may be a time where we could, if somebody gives it up, and I'm sure you, I think when I look through my sermon notes, that was one of the first things. We have friends that were strong believers. I mean, we did a lot with them. They had Bible studies in their house. Just giving it up. Walked away. Now, I will see them in heaven. But I think they're missing out. I don't know what, and again, that's kind of in the Chronicles of Narnia where Lucy says, you know, what if, I forget the kids' names, I can't even hardly remember my own name. Edward, was he the one that went off the deep end the first time? Like, yeah. What if Edward hadn't have done that? And Aslan says, you know, it's not up to you to know what might have been. And I think that's what the writer, if these people walk away and they go back to Judaism, they might be missing out on something. We don't know what. But obviously, the people that didn't believe God about when it's standing at Kadesh Barnea and listen to the wrong spies missed out. They died in the wilderness. I think you'll see them in heaven. But they missed out. So there, and when we go through these warnings, we're not going to hit a lot of them, but on all of them, Newell had this quote that says, the warnings in Hebrews are not to create uncertainty, but to avoid carelessness. You know, sometimes it's easy to just kind of get consumed by the cares of this world and become maybe careless on this whole walk of faith and who Jesus is and what this really means in my life, in your life. And when I say that, I hear this little voice in my head going, and Bob, you still worry? Yep. Yeah. Well, we'll get into that in a little bit. I'm not excusing my worry. I'm really not. But who's got, and then chapter 4, there's some consequences of this unbelief where they weren't able to go into the land. But who's got verses 14 and 6 through 16? Okay.
Therefore, since we have a high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time.
There's those words, that you may find confidence. There's this, they were tending to go back. I mean, the priest was a big deal. This guy was the guy that brought you into relationship with God. He's the guy that sacrifice for his sins, for the sins of the temple, for your sins, that brought the blood sacrifice. So this was a big event. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, well, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Don't give it up. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we, yet without sin. What is that? I mean, is he? That's kind of, I mean, I know that's an open-ended question. When you think about him being tempted like us, was he lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life? Was that how he was tempted? Some people want really focus this on unbelief, not trusting. And was he tempted? Remember, was he tempted in all things? Was he tempted at the cross? Remember in the garden? God, if there's any other way, let's do another way. Take this cup from me. Don't let me go through this. Some people think that's what it was about. I don't. The point is, he was a man tempted just like us. Was he tempted to worry? The point here is, he can now sympathize with me. But he never worried. He was tempted, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When you run to the throne of grace, does he go, Bob, what are you doing here again? He says, run there. Let us draw near with confidence. I think he knows before I get there. That's the point. He died when all of my sin and your sin was future. He didn't look at down 2,000 years later and said, I am not going to the cross for Bob because of what he's about to do. The writer of Hebrews says, draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. If the world needs anything, this is what we need. That in my weakness, in my sin, in my temptation, I can come boldly to that throne, not scared, not, because he can identify. He knows. Chapter 5 and 6, he talks about, he's going to go into this whole thing about the superiority of the priesthood, and the question comes up, well, he shouldn't be a priest because he's not a Levite, and that's when the whole thing about Melchizedek comes up, and now, you know, there was a time when Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. He goes through that whole thing and said, it's okay. And the one of the warnings in chapter 5 and 6 is, listen and mature. That's what he talks about. There was a time you should be, verse 12, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you are in need again of someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have become need of milk and not solid food. And I, you know, in 15 years, would we think it was weird if Alex was still carrying around Liam? Yeah. It'd be weird. You know, she might like it, but it would still be weird. Mature. I mean, you don't expect them. The writer of Hebrews is saying, God doesn't expect you to stay at that needy part. The where you got to be fed and you got to give milk and you got to, there's a time you got to mature. And that's all he's saying. That warning is saying, just grow up. And I use the illustration, when I was in kindergarten, you had to bring a blanket. Remember those days? You had to bring a blanket and it was rest time. I still like rest time. I like it more now than I did then. And I can remember, all I remember is making a rocket ship out of my blanket. I used to fold the corner so it was pointy, and I think about it being a rocket ship. Now, if it was like 11:30 and I said, well, it's time for my nap, and you would go, he needs more than a shrink. You know, I mean, there would be a problem. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Just mature. Mature in your faith. I think it was Dave Breeze one time said, you know, when you're first a believer, and again, I remember praying for stuff and just it seemed like miraculous things were happening, you know, you're reading the scripture and things are flying off it. And then when you begin to mature, and it's like he said, as you grow older, God expects you to just trust him. Because he's proved himself faithful. He proved it. So he expects us to be a little more mature and just keep trusting him. Who's got chapter 6, verses 17 through 20? This is another about, and listen to the words about encouragement. And go ahead. This is chapter 6, 17 through 20. So in the very same way, God desiring even more to show the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, that it is impossible in order by two unchangeable things. He made a promise to himself. It is impossible for God to lie. That we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge. I mean, you don't have to have a seminary degree to just grab onto these verses and go, yikes. I mean, we better never get tired of this. This never becomes. I remember when my mom had heart surgery, and the doc came out at the end of the heart surgery. And, you know, they stop your heart when you have that heart surgery. And I learned this at Baylor. They have an ice machine that's like sterile ice. And when they open up Tony had this. When they open up your heart, they take ice and throw it in your chest cavity. And your heart stops. Then you have a lung machine that's pumping it along. And I said, well, how do you start it back up? You know, how do you start it back up? He said, they start pumping blood into it. Warm blood, and all of a sudden, and I said, you better never get used to seeing that. That's what I think this verse is telling us. We better not ever get used to singing the songs we sing and hearing these verses about the throne of grace, that it's impossible for God to lie. It isn't based on your faithfulness and your gutting it out. It is based on the fact that he cannot lie. And he promised that we who have fled for refuge lay hold of the hope that is set before us. There's more to this, to life, than this life and the future that he promised us. And again, I wrote on here, God made a promise. Every time I think of that, I think of, not, this is kind of a little lesser of a image, but in The Lord of the Rings, when Frodo's out in the boat and Sam goes after him and almost drowns, and he pulls him out in the boat, and Sam looks at Frodo, I made a promise. Think of God looking at you and me when you're struggling and when you want to give up. God says, I made you a promise. That we would have strong encouragement who have fled for refuge for the hope that is set before us. Who's got, do you have chapter 7? Who's got 7, 25 and 27?
Able to save eternally those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for for such a high priest is put in place, who is holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Who does not need daily, as those high priests can offer a sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once for all, that he offered it and accepted.
Don't go back to the other high priests. They have to do it daily. They go daily. The sacrifices were all the time, all day, every day. And now the writer of Hebrews is saying, but henceforth he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he lives to make intercession for us. The Son of God. We don't need this priest anymore. You don't come to me for salvation. You come to the cross. You don't come to the high priest. Don't go back there. He's saying to these people, don't go back. When it gets a little hard, don't run away. You have a high priest who lives to make intercession for you. And he does not need to do it daily. First for his own sin, then for the sins of the people, because he did it once for all when he offered himself. It's over. The question is over. Our sin is gone. There is no... Well, we're going to get into that verse in a minute. And then chapter 8, he talks about the old covenant versus the new covenant. Old covenant and the new covenant is better. There's better promises. Who's got chapter 9, verses 11 through 14? It does not need a lot of explanation. I mean, why would you want to go back there? Why would we want some other... when I start thinking, well, I got to do something more. You know, I got to earn a little of this. The writer of Hebrews is saying, no. He appeared as a high priest. He entered through a greater and more better tabernacle, not made with hands, not of this creation, not with the blood of bulls and goats. And if you felt better when, you know, and I did kind of, when I went, was growing up, and I'd go to church with a hangover on Sunday morning, and after it was over, I felt a little better. I did. I mean, it was kind of like I paid my penalty. I used, too bad the young people. I used to go to church with a hangover and thought, well, I'm better than my buddies because they didn't go to church than I did with a hangover, so I felt better. The writer of Hebrews is saying, think about this. You felt better when the blood of bulls and goats was sacrificed. How much more, in verse 14, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works. When I first read that after I got saved, I was like, I had this weird thing going on. I was kind of crazy and wild and doing goofy things. And then I had this religious part that thought, well, I got to do some more. You know, I got to give more. I got to go to church more. He cleanses your conscience from dead works. Now I can serve the living God. It's not a pain anymore. It's not a who's got 9:26 through 28?
Thank you.
mean, we could talk about this whole future thing of what's about, what will happen when we die. But he said, and we're going to go through this again in a little bit. But he said in the end of chapter 7, he did this once. And that's kind of the problem with the Catholic Church is they every Mass, they're sacrificing Jesus again and again and again and again. Read Hebrews. It says once. Otherwise, he would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the consummation of the age, he has been revealed to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It's put away. It's done. Why do we keep bringing this up? Our relationship with God has changed forever. And is sin still a problem? Is it still a battle? Yes. But he looks at you and I different. I went to one of these 12-step, the people would get up and introduce themselves and say, "Hi, Bob, I'm a jerk," or "I'm Bob, I'm the jerk," or "I'm Bob, I'm the, you know, whatever, greedy," or what, they got a little more. I'm not going to tell you all of them. And this girl that I used to work with was in it, and she got up and she had two abortions. And she got up and said, that's pretty hard to say in front of 30 or 40 people. And I said, "Celine, that's not you anymore. Did Jesus not pay that on the cross?" When you're calling yourself, think of what God says about you. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly wait him. It's not like, okay, I'm going to be brought into the big room and all of you are sitting there and Jesus is going to say, "Okay, let's play Bob's video. Look at all this stuff he did. Look all I paid for." Yeah. That's not what is going to happen. Because on the screen would be the cross. The delete button has been hit on your DVD and my DVD. When he comes back a second time, for salvation without reference to sin to those who, I can't wait. You know, I remember talking to a girl when she had been, Diane's mom's Bible study, and she had been saved a long time, and she was like dreading the judgment seat, dreading going to heaven. I'm like, dude, I was all excited about heaven at that point. You know, I was like, this is, because she was thought there'd be this big review of her whole life and all that she had done. Hebrews 9:28 ain't that hard to interpret, is it? You don't even have to know Greek. Diane, read the, what you have the next one, right? 10? How many do you have there? What is it? All right, and again, this is kind of like, do you think he's drilling this into them? I mean, listen to these words. I mean, it.
"By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time and time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made footstool for his feet. For by the offering
the writer of Hebrews says it over and over and over again, once, once. He doesn't do this over. You don't have to get saved again. You don't have to do it every time you sin. It's not like he has to die again for you. It's done once. It's done once. The offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Verse 12, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. 14, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Do we really believe that? You're perfected. I'm perfected for all time. Once. Once. Does that mean I never sin? No. Does that mean I never worry? I am now in a permanent relationship with the God of the universe. Once for all. This would probably take care of a lot of psychological problems. And again, these were kind of the verses when I first read these when I got saved. I was like, and this is the covenant I will make with them after those days. I will put my law in their heart and in their mind. I will write them. I don't have to memorize them anymore. The Holy Spirit is inside of me. He's the one that convicts me of my sin. It says, bah! Remember, you're perfected for all time. In their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember. This is when I wish my memory was bad. I have bad memory for everything else except my sin. And I've heard a really good preacher say, well, that really, God doesn't really forget them. God can't forget. And I'm like, in their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. That's not hard either. Now where there's forgiveness of these things, there's no longer any offering for sin. You don't have to come here. You don't have to give your money. You don't have to pay penance. You don't have to. It frees you up. It frees us up. This is what, when our democracy talks about freedom, this is the freedom we need. First, the freedom that the cross gives us. What else do I got here? 10, 19? Who has that? Does anybody have that? Is that me? Oh. Who else has verses? What do you got? Does anybody have? Oh, yeah. All right, you want to read 12? And now we're coming to the, well, let me just jump to 11. 11 is that whole faith chapter. It tells us, because the writer of Hebrews, it talks about what faith is. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, and he gives all those lists of people that we went over. You know, these are not perfect people. These weren't people that were never sinned, but they were people that had faith and what they did. And then at the end of it, it says some of them conquered kingdoms. Some of them performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched power. And it's like, that's what you hear all the TV preachers. You know, you're going to have dominion and God's favor, and you're going to have wealth and, you know, money and health. But they didn't keep going. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, chains and imprisonments. Some were stoned, sawn in two. This would not go good on Joel Osteen's Sunday night. You might get sawn in two. And it could be Friday. You know, I mean. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't think when you have struggles in life that God has abandoned you. Think back. You want to look back? Look back at what people, happened to people that believed. Some had a great, conquered kingdoms. Some not so good. That's okay. All right, what do you have 12?
Uh-huh. Therefore, strengthen your listless hands and your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but be healed. Pursue peace with everyone and holiness, for without it no one will see the Lord. Teach to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no one be like a bitter root springing up and causing trouble, and through him many become defiled. And see to it that no one becomes an immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that later, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no opportunity for repentance, although he sought the blessing with tears.
So he gives us, you know, how do you live now? Pursue peace with all men. See to it that you don't come short of the grace of God. Don't become bitter. It causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. We, you know, this is what you hear about trouble in churches, where people are, you know, I mean, I talked to a friend of mine. There's a big church up in Chicago. There's a website that's like former pastors have put up about this church. And I said, Mark, quit looking at this. You know, I mean, it is bitterness of, and the whole thing is about money, and don't let, you know, no more. Don't sell your birthright for a cup of soup. By going back, you're just kind of doing what Esau did. All right, what else? What other verse did I give up? Okay, is that the last one? Does anybody else have one that? Okay, could you? And we kind of did this last week. I mean, what more does he have to say? And again, this was right at, when Moses said this, right when they were, when he said, I can't go with you into the promised land. Joshua's going to go with you. But it's God that goes before you. And he says, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. The Lord's my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? And then this benediction at the end of it. Now the God of peace, who's brought up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. What great words. It's all about his son. Don't go back. When it gets hard, encourage one another. Build each other up. Don't get bitter. That's kind of what the book's about. Let's pray together. Father, again, the writer of Hebrews says this kind of this short book. It's not many words, but it's just words of peace and confidence and exhortation and assurance that we need to hear over and over and over again. Because we confess that sometimes it's easy to get caught up in the things of this world and the worries we have and the struggles we have. Father, draw us back to this book and these promises that your son died once for all. That we are now in a totally new relationship with you. Teach us to grow up and enjoy being your child. It's in your son's name I pray.